think it was the psalmist that said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Well, this isn't really the house of the Lord, but this is a segment of the body of Christ. And it's the body of Christ that brings us together. And it's the Word of God that we would take up and hold high, because we do have a standard that is not the invention of the innovations of men's minds. At least we need to be careful that that's what it is. We want it to be that. And it's such a blessing to take a passage of Scripture that from the very first of it, here in 1 John, and on through it, we have the expressions of, one, it's God's message, but the other is that He is the one that teaches us and continues to teach us about Himself, and that leads us to recognize that one, it's the Word of God, and the other is that we're called to a standard, and that standard has to be God Himself. And we know we had to have a Savior, so He provided that Savior. But what we have in the first verse or two of 1 John is that which was from the beginning, that we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. Wow. Now, we can't say that. The apostle that God used to give us this story, not just a story, but this account, did. Praise God. He was a real person, just as the one we read about just a few minutes ago, about the one that was God's substitute for sinful man, to take the penalty for sin, which was our identity. And of the life, this is verse 2 of chapter 1, was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Wow. Manifested to us. And then in the chapter 3 of this same letter, we have been enjoying the amazing emphasis, as I said. It's been repeated and repeated. Why? I think it's because it's important to the real author of this book. God Himself. The Lord Jesus is the one who is indeed the essence of the Word. He is the one who gave this message. He preserved it for us. What a blessing it is. And we'll be looking particularly at verses 10 through 15. But before I read it, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank You that You have opened Your Word to us. You have given us Your Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And we give You the praise and the worship as we open a little portion of this again, pick up where others have already done such a terrific job of expounding on Your Word. Not adding to it, not taking from it, but help us that we would be able to see the word here is reinforced elsewhere in this beloved book. Your Word. So we thank you for that. Look to you for your help and guidance now as we look specifically at a few thoughts in these verses. And we give you the thanks and praise, our God, in Jesus' name. It's almost impossible to take up these verses without also taking a little bit of a look back. Dave gave us a talk. I almost feel guilty in trying to pick up and go forward from his talk 2 weeks ago. I'm sort of trying not to spend too much time about comparisons, but rather to see what our Lord has provided in his word, and that we can go forward. And we realize that no one who is born of God, this is verse 9, practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, I'm glad that in New American Standard, which I'm reading from, and I believe it's carried forward pretty much in the intent of the other translations of the word, and I haven't looked at them all, so I can't say one does and one doesn't. But here is, it's, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed, whose seed? Jesus' seed. His seed abides in him, the believer, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That's part of the picture that's presented here over and over. And I know that there are those, and it's been mentioned by others, I haven't personally been confronted by one who would tell me that, after all, they don't sin anymore because they're a believer and they don't practice sin. And everybody who makes that statement sins sooner or later. And in actually making that statement, they're sinning because it is a presumptuous thing. We cannot truly be so pure and attentive to the Word of God, understanding it all perfectly. No, we wouldn't claim that. It would be a terrible mistake. But we want to have what the Spirit of God has given to us in this. So that, going on to verse 10, and I'll just read the rest of these that we're going to be looking at specifically. By this, the foregoing verse, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Here's an interesting and a difficult key. I'll stop there for a second because there's one that pops into my mind of what others have said, and this was probably a transliteration of what Gandhi said. You know, he was a Hindu. He did some wonderful things there in India. An amazing man, a real scholar. He knew about this book, but he did not know Jesus, as we're so blessed. But he said, I would have converted to Christianity but for the Christians, but for the fact that we didn't follow it, don't follow it. We don't show it. We don't demonstrate it to others. It was the actions of those that he had seen that seemed to negate. And when we claim to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we take on a responsibility to act like it, to act like his children. I know that there were times when I was growing up that my father probably wished he could have stuffed a sock in my mouth or controlled my actions better because I wasn't a good representation of who my father was in a natural way. I maybe am now, but I wasn't then. But it's an amazing thing when we look even at natural things that we fail and will fail. But by the grace of God, His Word is established and it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We get that in Ephesians, I think it is. Now to go on, pick up at, and I've made such an interruption, I think I'll start first of verse 10 and then read through. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And as has been already presented, just to emphasize, it's such an amazing thing, but still it's the way we have it in the Word that we're not talking here about somebody who is a believer and he commits a sin. He isn't suddenly lost, because our salvation is complete in Jesus and our trust in Him. And so even though this is talking about we as though we are two people in one body, voila, we are. There's still the old nature. It's not gone yet. It will be. We're saved from the penalty of sin now. We will be saved from eventually saved from the presence of sin. But we're in a process now in which the Lord Jesus has given us this rare, and that isn't really that rare, we know it is true, but is an amazing assurance that redemption is in Jesus, and He has called us to do something which is totally impossible in our intellect and in our minds and bodies. We cannot truly not sin, not now, because we're not saved from that presence of sin. It's still around us, but by the grace of God, we have the Spirit of God, which is living and abiding in us by grace through faith, so that He does empower us, and He gives us those warnings from His Word, from the faithfulness of brothers and sisters, to help us to see things straight and to consider Him, that is Jesus, who is provided all things well. Well, we get this subject, and one of the things that I, for my own part, I would say hasn't been very well defined, and that is, what is love? What is love? And I've struggled with that. I don't have any problem in identifying some person who I am attracted to for some unknown reason, and to love that person. I've been blessed with a person who's put up with me for 60 plus years, and it's an amazing thing. But what's this feeling about? What is it? I can't put my arms around it. I accept the reality of it, but I don't always feel, you know, we're commanded to love God. And in the same verse, the same commandment that talks about God, or very shortly after, we're to love each other. And this isn't talking about promiscuity. It's not talking about carelessness and how we are morally. It has to do with a function of giving that standard of respect that goes along with being a believer in the Lord Jesus. Now, here is a definition. Love toward God is affection based on admiration or something that is done by benevolence, done by another. Say, well, I love you because you fixed a neat meal for me. Nah, that isn't how it works, and you know that. It's that which toward God is because of who he is. Now, yes, I'm very thankful when he answers prayer. I'm very thankful when he gives strength to stand and talk well of good things about Jesus. But it isn't because I'm good. No. It has to do with him, who he is. And in his holiness, he has provided a means whereby my unholiness could be taken care of. And therefore, I can own Jesus as my Lord and Savior, to know God as my Father. And then I'm challenged with this thing of, why don't I always act like him, or like he has given to us? That's because in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I don't have the ability to do it by myself. Well, then, coupled in this, as we've read this, it's the love of others. Now, especially fellow believers, but in Scripture, the idea is presented that we are called to love others of the human race. I've been challenged from time to time. There are those that I really find very difficult loving because of their persuasion about something from the Bible, or in their persuasion about something I should do or not do in my life. But got to be careful that I don't just disregard what others have to say, because they've got something good that can be. And so we need to prayerfully, I've had to pray about those things which others have advised me on, or given me their opinions, to make sure I wasn't casting aside something that the Lord was giving to me through them, even though I didn't like them very well. But to go on, the reality is that, I think I didn't get on through, toward man, it's an unselfish concern that freely accepts another in loyalty and seeks his good. I had to look to figure out what word I'd scribbled down here. Seeks his good. There's one thing to kind of go partly through, but to really care enough for another to sometimes express something that maybe I'm uncomfortable about, or I know they would be uncomfortable if I say it. So it's about what our hearts are expressing, if indeed it's something from God, there is a way that he can make it good to me. And that's the thing that we need. Now, God's love has been manifested. He sent the only begotten Son, John 3:16, and into the world. And then he just turn the page to 1 John 4:9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. We might live, not just today to breathe and so forth, but to have our eternity sure, have it settled in our hearts and before any that we have opportunity to express it, to say we have the assurance of the Word of God. It's a matter of who He is, not about who I am. He knows I'm a sinner. But that's a wonderful thing, saved by the grace of God. Now I better get moving along. There's a couple of things that I think are worthwhile to include. Galatians 5:22 gives us a thought that Christian love, and this is a paraphrase, Christian love is the fruit of His Spirit in the Christian. His Spirit, not so much me doing good stuff. Christian love is the fruit of God's Spirit in us.
In verse 10, we're
reminded a little bit of the parable of that the Lord Jesus told about the tares and the wheat. And in that, the world is what is talked about. Well, the world is the field, but the tares are the unbelievers. The good seed are the believers. So that, guess who their real father is, of those who refuse the grace of God and to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? They're children of the devil. Matthew 13:38 gives some of that. And then 4:8, those who do not love do not know God. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And the only way we can have that which we act on is indeed if and as we let Him act through us. It's not something that we generate from inside. But we need to recognize and remember that God is love. There are several scriptures that give us a look at the children of God. You can look at those if you wish to. 1 John 1:12, 11:52, Romans 8:16, and 1 John 3:1. Now, I could give you those later if you want. But then there's the definition or the description, the identification of those who are children of the devil. Matthew 13:38, John 8:44, and several others. But this 10th verse, there's quite a wraparound, and if you wanted to get a connection, we'd see that in chapter 2, verses 7 through 17, is where we find that there's the continuance of showing that what we have in the Lord Jesus does provide a way so that we're not in the trap of continuing to act like what we were before, what we are in a sense. But as redeemed ones, we're children of God by grace through faith in Jesus, and not children anymore. Not considered to be children of the devil. That's God's work, mysterious and miraculous. Verse 11, it's the message we have heard from the beginning. And again, it's God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. Fifth verse of the second chapter, no, 2 John 5 is where I wanted to get that verse. just the latter part. But the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another, that's his command to us, to love one another, to care for one another, to show up when it hurts, to show up when it might not be appreciated. And so he would have us to continue. And our God is light. It's him, in him, that we live and move and have our being. John 10:14. Take a quick look at the Gospel of John 10:14 to see if we can find a connection here. Okay, he came. Wait, 10:14. And he's, there he is, the Good Shepherd. This is the account of the picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. It says, I know my own, and my own know me. And verse 15, even the Father, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's trying to help us to understand what he knew he would have to do. It wasn't something that just happened there in the just before the cross and that judgment and all that took place. It was because he said, I came. He came to lay down his life for you and me. There's that connection. Verse 12, we have a picture of we get a picture both of Cain but also of Abel. And Cain clearly was a child of the devil. Abel was not. Why didn't God protect him? I don't know. He's the one, obviously, that may have brought, again, a sacrifice of blood. A sacrifice of an animal that recognized that an offering of blood was the way to come to God. But we like our own inventions. And Cain, in his pride, said, this is stuff I grew. Look at these carrots. Look at this corn. Oh, God, I'm going to sacrifice this to you. And today there are many about us that would tell us, well, you know, good works. Oh, yeah, give to the poor. That's a good idea. You don't have to worry about trusting Jesus. Just do these good things, and good things will come to you. No, that isn't what the Word of God teaches us. So, it's rather amazing to me that the very first child born into this world, Cain, was a murderer. And he was a pride-filled man. The very essence of a human being, providing a picture of Satan, his true father. Verse 13, going to need to move along. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. See, here's the contrast. Don't be surprised if the world hates you for when you represent me, because they put me on a cross. And I'm redeeming you. I will redeem you. I have redeemed you. Not only that, he triumphed over it. He's risen. He's glorified. Soon coming. Oh, what a Savior. Hatred of the world to believers follows their hatred of Jesus. It isn't that we're important enough to hate, but our Savior is the one that they hate. They do not want. They want him excluded. Some of what Jim mentioned in our Bible study before, that they just plain want Jesus to go away. And they would not have this man to reign over us. Oh, but what a Savior. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 14. Want to refer to, we know, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because We love the brethren. We show it by how we act toward each other. Oh my, how untrue that is of us. And that doesn't change the truth of God because we don't practice it. John 5:24. I hope I got the right one here. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what we have here in this verse, chapter 14, just simply says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And so to move ahead and just to take a quick look at verse 15, we find that there is still this contrast of those who hate. And you say, well, no, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a murderer. But the fact of what we get in the Word of God is in Matthew 5:21-22, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we're called on not to kill or hate or speak disrespectfully. And then in that same passage, the result of using a total disrespectful word, raka, is the way it is. And I think the King James, and I think that's what we see here. Maybe I should look that up. I have it. It's Matthew 5:21. Going on to verse 22. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty of before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, raka, is the meaning that word, which I wouldn't have meaning otherwise. But it's that which is cursed fool, perhaps would be another way to say the same thing. Shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and anyone who says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go. So it's what's in our hearts that is judged by the Creator God. And the only way for the failure in that respect to be taken care of in God's sight is through the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ, God's own Son. And then a final thought from John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. We're called on to carry forward and to represent the eternal God, who is one who is light and who is love. We aren't by ourselves. We can't. We won't be until he takes us to be with himself. I don't mean to say we aren't that way now in his sight, but we still practice this thing of disrespect, of not taking care of each other. Praise God, we can take care of each other. We can pray for those that aren't here, which are normally part of this fellowship. We pray for those who have chosen not to meet with us. But by the grace of God, members of his body. And it's the Lord Jesus himself who is the head of the body. And all I said, I was closing with the other. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Just verse last couple of verses. God is the one, and he put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Don't make any mistakes about putting yourself down. Satan does an awful good job of that. Make no mistakes that in God's sight, we are his valued children. He has called us. He has redeemed us. He's finished that work, and he's going to carry it on through for eternity. What it'll be to be away from this scene and present with our Lord, and then come back with him when he does that redemptive work in the end time, which we just barely get a little glimpse here and there through Scripture. He's definitely going to reign. And it's only a little while, and he that shall come will come. And he isn't going to go past God's time. When the Father says, now's the time, he'll be here. Well, without getting further into the ideas that have to do with the fact of looking forward to Jesus catching the believers into his presence, and then go farther and see what all he has planned for us in heaven. There's more. Not beyond what's given us in this word, but there'll be a lot of blanks that we have that's going to be filled in. That is good, because he has done it. Let's pray. Gracious God, our loving Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of taking up somewhat of a difficult thing to understand the distinction between how we act versus who we are. Thank you, our God, that you've taken care of these things. Your redemption in Jesus is complete as far as our sins are concerned. But there's more, because you're going to take us to be with you. You've provided a way. You've provided the place. I go, you said, to prepare a place for you, and when I come again. So we look forward to that. We thank and praise you for it. Thank you for this time over your word. Ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Lyle. Let's close with singing number 172.